This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Thirty-five years ago today, a true giant in confessional Lutheranism died, Hermann Zassa. The name is familiar to many who consider themselves heirs of the theology of the Reformation. What was his contribution, his life and his work for confessional Lutheranism today? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the person and work of 20th century Lutheran theologian Hermann Zassa. Dr. Ron Feuerhahn will join us here in just a moment. In the second hour of the program, we're going to be talking about the parable of the lost sheep, continuing our series on interpreting parables with Dr. Ken Bailey. Yesterday, we traveled to Dr. Ron Feuerhahn's home due to health. He could not join us here. He's a foremost expert in Hermann Zassa, his life and his work. I began our conversation with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn, Professor Emeritus of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and co-editor and co-translator of the book The Lonely Way by Hermann Zassa, by asking him what we would be missing today if we hadn't had Hermann Zassa.
That's very difficult to answer, but in a sense it's very true that we probably would not have the complete view of confessional Lutheranism that we would with Hermann Zassa. He was a man who was very committed to the confessions. It was while he was in America studying as a student that he learned about confessions, and that meant a lot to him, an awful lot. So that it was, to me, I put it this way, it's not merely the content of the confessions that were important to him, but the role of confessions. In other words, that the confessions were something that had to be had for us to really know what is going on in our lives and what God is doing for us. And how we respond to that, it was a matter that the confessions were something that were the role of them. In other words, how were the confessions to be there for us? It's just not the content, but also the role. There were the Reformed view that they were historically viewed, and he said, no, they're dogmatically viewed. In other words, they are the dogma of the church. They're God's given to us, the confession that we make in view of what God has given to us. So all this was very clear to him, and he made it clear to us. And therefore, I think it's a very great contribution.
He was a man who lived in and through some of the most pivotal history, world history, really. Yes. And he did his theology in that context, too. Give us a brief biography, if you could, kind of the long story of Hermann Zassa's life.
Yes, he was born in 1895, and his father was in the area of apothecary, that is, a chemist or druggist, we'd say today. And he was a young man who went to the University of Berlin, which was at its peak at that time. It had been founded in 1810, and it was kind of the center of all new learning. It was a new university that divided life's events and divided up the disciplines into various fields, for instance, applied chemistry or applied physics and theoretical physics. And theology was divided into historical, systematic, exegetical, and practical. Well, practical, they didn't do it at the university. But nevertheless, he was at the University of Berlin at that time. And there he had the great teachers, what were called at that time great teachers, of people like Harnack, Otto von Harnack, and Hold, Karl Hull, the father of the Lutheran Renaissance, is called. And, Old Testament, he had Gerhard Grassmeyer, who was a Grassmann, who was a man who later was dean and conferred his first degree on him. And then there was Heinrich Schulz, in the systematic theology as well as, you had a man who was also later on a colleague of Karl Barth at Münster. So he had these great theologians of his day, and he was very highly influenced by them. Above all was Adolf Deismann, who was his doctor father, a man who had a great influence on him, and he was very pleased to have him. He was in two different subjects at the time. He was in philology and in the New Testament, and so that had a great impact upon him as well. Later on, when he entered the war, First World War, it's very interesting, he said, and then we went up to the Battle of Passchendaele. We were 150 men, fully equipped, and a full company. On the 6th, we came back, and 6 men reported. The others were killed or had disappeared in the fire, the water, and the gas of one of the worst battles in the First World War. The Battle of Passchendaele was considered one of the worst battles. There, the horses, teams of horses drowned in the mud. So it was terrible. And on the 31st of October, 1917, he and his 150 men went into a battle, and 6 of them reported back. When they came back, one of the other sergeants said, "We've already buried you." He said, we've declared you dead. And he said, "Well, sorry to disappoint you." And the only thing he said about that battle afterwards was to report about that. And he talked about his feet being not very well after all the marching he didn't like. But then he comes out of that war, and he comes into being a pastor. And he said the practical theology he had was at officer's training school. Well, he wasn't really an officer, but nevertheless a training school. And also then in his first parish, which was at Oranienburg, north of Berlin. He was fourth pastor in that parish, large parish. He then in about 1927 came to be pastor in Berlin at the Marienkirche. And there was his social pastor, that was a social pastor. And in doing that, he was very, very involved in the social activity of life, the parish alike. And after he was there for a while, he then in 1926-27, he went to the United States on a program for overseas study. He went to the great seminary at Hartford, a very liberal seminary at the time. But there he learned about Lutheranism, really Lutheranism, because he had been raised in the Prussian Union Church, which is mainly Reformed, I think, in the attitude in that. And there he really learned about the confessions. He learned also about the 19th century theologians, Filmar, Kleefelt, Leah, and the like, and they had a great impact upon him. And so all of these things were very important to him. And he goes into World War II, where it comes in the 30s, and he is there with the great Kirchenkampf, the battle between the Nazism and the Church. He becomes very involved in that. In 1933, he was involved with Bonhoeffer in August of that year on the writing of the Bethel Confession, which is one of the most famous of all. And Clouder, the man who wrote the definitive volumes on the Church and the Third Reich, says it was the best confession of the time. It was definitely a Lutheran confession. And Sasse was one of the two main authors with Bonhoeffer. And then when they sent it out to other people, they included Karl Barth, and it was all watered down, comes more Reformed than anything. And that's when Bonhoeffer withdraws his name from it, and eventually Sasse did as well. But the confession itself, that August draft, was a great confession of the faith in the face of Nazism. And it was there that in 1932 already, in the August, end of August, he had written an introduction for the state of the church in Germany at the time for a very famous book that was sent to all pastors in Germany. And there he declares that we cannot get on with the Nazis. This is 6 months before Hitler came to power. He said because they're alien to the Church of Christ. And he just outlines very clearly. And from then on, he's known as an anti-Nazi. After the war, then after World War II, he is very clear about that. He has a banner outside his house, "No Nazis here." And it was very, very telling. But the American allies, when they came in to occupy that area of Erlangen, they opened that university first and his department first because of Hermann Sasse and his reputation as being anti-Nazi. So the denazification went ahead. In June of 1939, the Gestapo came to his dean, Ehlert, and says, "You have to get rid of that guy, he's no good." So Ehlert tried to forestall him, and Sasse then went off on holiday with his family at the end of August that year, up in North Germany. There he met Tappert. He was going to arrange to go to Philadelphia to teach. And that was the meeting he had with Tappert was August 31st. The next day, Germany invaded Poland, and that cut off his exit. Well, he and his family went for a holiday for the first week in September. And on the way home, his son told me, he said, "My mother wept all the way home because she knew what was going to happen when they got home. They were going to out, you know, going to stop his pay and stop his position." But he got back, and by then, his old army buddies from World War One had gotten involved, and they had made him a chaplain to the wounded that would be coming into hospitals in Erlangen. So he survived that. And the Gestapo kind of said, "Well, we'll deal with him later when we got time." So he then continued to work during the war, and things went very well for him, in a sense, as well as could be expected under this type of pressure. But his dean, Ehlert, was very good to keep the Nazis out. And then at the end of the war, he was asked by the Allies to write a memorandum about all his colleagues' denazification. So he wrote it, but it was supposed to be confidential. Somebody leaked it, and his colleagues were very upset with him. Now, one of the colleagues later on said he wrote all of those truths, but still they didn't like the idea that he wrote it. So that put him in a very bad place. Now, he was made pro-rector of the university at that time by the Allies. That was the second highest position in the university, the highest one of a faculty member. And when this came out, he said, "I have to resign as pro-rector." And the Allies said, "No, if you do, we close the university." He said, "You're important." So he had to stay. But that's from that day on, he really felt terrible. And then he had to leave. He felt in 1948, he arranged to go to Australia, and he left there, went to Australia, and arrived there in October 1949 to teach. And so half his career was in Australia at the Luther Seminary there, and half had been at Erlangen, his teaching career. So that was kind of his life. And he died tragically in a fire in his apartment in 1976. And he was very much loved by his students there. They said he was the man they'd go to for any pastoral advice and counseling, any of the faculty members at that time. So he was a great man.
When we come back, we're going to be talking about what Hermann Zassa learned from liberal theology and his early liberal theological education that held him in good stead after he discovered the Lutheran Confessions. We're listening to an interview recorded yesterday at his home with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn on the person and work of 20th century Lutheran theologian Hermann Zassa on the anniversary of his death today, Tuesday, August the 9th.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at Grace Lutheran Racine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues, Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. business card and the Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues, Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. IssuesETC.org, go to the support page, click Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, August the 9th. We're listening to an interview that we recorded yesterday in the home of Dr. Ron Feuerhahn, Professor Emeritus of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, co-editor and co-translator of the books The Lonely Way by Hermann Zassa, talking about the person and work of Hermann Zassa, a Lutheran theologian of, well, really inestimable import to us today in the 21st century. I continue our conversation with Dr. Feuerhahn. I asked him, since Zasse's education was at the epicenter of theological liberalism in Berlin, what did Zasse learn about theological liberalism that held him in good stead after he discovered the Lutheran Confessions?
I think it was the fact he saw what their grounding was. It was more of philosophy than of faith, and that was a great contrast to him, that faith always was greater than philosophy. And it's been said that he knew very little philosophy. Well, in fact, I think he knew very much philosophy because of his teachers at that time. But he didn't appeal to philosophy a lot. He could show that he knew a lot about it, but he didn't appeal to it. And I think that was one of the great things that he knew about it. And therefore, when he went into the ecumenical movement later in the 1920s, it stood him in good stead because there he had a clear vision of what the ecumenical movement should be. And that was very clear for him.
He spent a lot of time when he was in Australia speaking to the church, especially to Lutheranism worldwide, about ecumenism. What were his concerns about the ecumenical movement?
Yes, he had started in the Lausanne Conference in 1927. He had actually gotten involved in the Berlin movement in 1925. And at Lausanne, he was one of the three translators. He had translated a speech for Bishop Söderblom of Sweden, famous man. And so I put him in good stead, and he then did the official German record of the conference. And he was one of the German representatives on the continuation committee of the Faith and Order movement. So he was very high up in that. And one of the things he loved about Lausanne, and he often repeated about it, is the fact that it sought truth, not union. In other words, truth was very important. That was kind of the last time you could speak about truth really philosophically or even in church. Ehler had given the introductory lecture there and his about truth. And so that was very important to him. That all the time he said, in the ecumenical movement, he said, we'll get together with these people and we'll seek the truth of God's word for us. And that will lead to union eventually, if it's God's will. And that was a big thing that he was concerned about because they had given up on that agenda after Lausanne. By 1948, especially when the Faith and Order movement became part of the World Council of Churches, they'd given up on the search for truth, and they were seeking union, rather, right away. And that really just disappointed him very much.
A lot of his writing will, at the very least, make mention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at the time, seemed to hold a special place in his heart, and he had special concerns about it as well. What were those?
Yes. His connection with the Missouri Synod came after World War II, when Dr. Behnken was there very early on to bring help to the churches there. And in meeting Dr. Behnken, he was very respectful of the man and his views of life and church and doctrine and like. And so he had a lot to offer him. And Behnken was very impressed by Zasse. And he invited the faculty at St. Louis to invite Zasse to lecture. But the faculty here was already very much involved in the German Lutheranism in terms of the liberal view. And they had heard about Zasse as being a very strict confessionalist, they called him. And so they were not very keen on having him as a lecturer here. So he came in the summer when they had no lectures, and they invited him to give one lecture to a graduate school. He went to the ALC and lectured there. But the Missouri Synod was kind of shy of having him lecture here. And so he kept on. He was later on invited to the Springfield Seminary twice. He'd come to St. Louis to lecture maybe during the week during that time. That was later visits. And in doing that, he became very very involved in the Missouri Synod's life and the Synodical Conference as well, so Wisconsin, little Norwegian synods as well. And when he later on sensed what was going on with the seminary here, St. Louis, he was very alarmed by that. He started writing comments about it, you know, warning the church here about things that were going on. And that was very very sad for him. Now, these profs here at the time, they were very keen on Zasse. They thought he was a supporter of theirs, but he, because of his paper number 14, his brief on Lutheran pastoral, his letters to Lutheran pastors throughout the world. And that one had made a statement like, Well, the scripture may be inspired, as we say in the English-speaking world, he said, but he said it's not inspired in terms of everything. Theology it is, but not in terms of science or history and like. And later on, he had to revise that, so he withdrew that paper. It's the only paper he ever withdrew. And they didn't see that, and they kept publishing it here at seminary. So he finally wrote to a newspaper here in the States, said, you know, I want you to know that that's not no longer my view. So that was very important to him that he then became critical of North American Lutheranism in general for its liberal ways, going more and more liberal.
So at the time, the faculty at the St. Louis Seminary, at the very least, that was kind of sold its soul to the higher critical method of approaching Scripture, you're saying they were claiming Zassa as an ally when Zassa himself had already renounced his previous low view of Scripture.
Yes, indeed. He was very concerned about the developments at the seminary in St. Louis because he knew what was going on already from 1948 onwards here, their view of him already at that time. But also he learned more about the seminary here and their view of Scripture. Like, when he came to Australia, he realized that there was a difference between Germany and English-speaking Lutheranism in terms of the concerns about inspiration or inerrancy of Scripture. So in Germany, we weren't concerned about that at all, but here everybody's talking about it. So I had to make a big thing about it. He started to write about the topic. It was his last book that he was going to be publishing. He kept writing about it throughout the whole time, up until the time of his death. He left these notes, which were taken by a man who declared himself to be his literary executor, who was really not, but anyway, he took all those notes and published them as Sacra Scriptura. It was not really representative of Zassa as such, but more of that man's view, I think. And so that was very important to him, that the whole seminary's phenomena was something that was alien to him now. And also Lutheranism in general in North America, he began to feel that it was going more in the liberal way than anything else. He was avoiding the confessions and the like.
You mentioned that he died in, was it 1976?
That's right, yes.
So he did live to see what we call here in the United States the walkout. He did live to see a change in the tenor, the theological tenor, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and for the most part, the rejection of the higher critical method of Scripture. What were his thoughts on that?
Well, I think he was very grateful in the fact that they had taken that step to have a different faculty here, a more confessional faculty, he saw it. He didn't comment a lot about it, but he did comment a few times in letters, private letters to the president and the like, about what was new here and how pleased he was at the way things were going. And so that was something that was developing at his death and had really shown itself that much to him, but still he was very grateful about that.
Let's talk about his works as they survive to us.
Yeah.
And in particular, perhaps the one that kind of stands at the middle of his career or near the middle of his career, and probably most people would be familiar with Hermann Zassa through his work, This Is My Body.
Uh-huh.
Describe that for us, if you would.
Yes, he had become very concerned in Germany already about the doctrine of the Lord's Supper in terms of the Reformed view of it and the way that was influencing Lutheranism in Germany. So he wrote essays there about it, which were very famous, came to be very famous. And then when he got to America, he decided, well, he should write about it here as well. So he proposed this book, and Augsburg took it on. But then Augsburg began to drag their heels about it from about 1950 onwards. In fact, there was probably one man at Luther Seminary in St. Paul who was very much against the publication of it. So he kept writing to the editor of the books, and Hermann Preuss, a good friend of his on the faculty there, said, what's going on? He said, I've put all this effort in. He said, what's going on? And they were very reticent to tell him what was going on, but still, in a sense, he knew. But finally, it came out in 1959. And it was a very clear book about the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. It was from the point of view of telling about the great debates at Regensburg and then with Zwingli.
Oh, the Marburg Colloquy.
Marburg Colloquy, that's right. He wanted to outline what was said there. And the fact that the Regensburg thing was spoken by many people to be Luther and Butzer getting together and deciding to have a common Lord's Supper. Well, that was not the way Sosa saw it. If you, I have students sometimes read Sosa's view of that and that by John T. McNeil, and you wonder if it's the same event, because John T. McNeil's view of it is quite different. And so Sosa saw there a real difference. And that was one of the great things to him that was really undermining. If you, Lord's Supper goes, then everything on Lutheranism really goes.
We're talking about the person and work of 20th century Lutheran theologian Hermann Zasse. On this Tuesday afternoon, August the 9th, the 35th anniversary of his death, our guest, Dr. Ron Feuerhahn, Professor Emeritus of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He is co-editor and co-translator of the two-volume The Lonely Way by Hermann Zasse. When we come back, we'll continue listening to our interview recorded with him yesterday. One of the works that I found most influential in my theology from Hermann Zasse is a book called Here We Stand. Those words, obviously taken from Luther when he was at the Diet of Worms, are not so much reworked but restated in book form by Hermann Zasse. We'll talk about that work with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn after this.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Facebook is saying yes to unborn babies. Social media has revolutionized the way we communicate. Facebook has 750 million users. Now they have the option of adding unborn babies to their family profile. It's an expected child category where you can add an ultrasound picture of the baby as well as the due date. Once added, a notification goes out to all of the user's friends. The unmistakable message is unborn babies are a loved and valued member of the family. Our nation's young people have grown up with an ultrasound image as their first baby photo. They have a wealth of scientific fetal development information at their fingertips. It's no wonder they're more pro-life than their parents. And Facebook shows the world is changing too.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, August the 9th. We're listening to an interview with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn about the person and work of 20th century Lutheran theologian Hermann Zasse. Dr. Feuerhahn is a regular guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, co-editor and co-translator, along with Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of the two-volume set, The Lonely Way, by Hermann Zasse. You can find out more about this great book. It is heretofore untranslated and therefore unknown to the English-speaking world. It comes from a man who has had more influence than perhaps any other 20th century theologian on confessional Lutheranism in America and throughout the world. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Call and order the two-volume The Lonely Way, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Our interview with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn continues with a question about another of Zasa's works, Here We Stand. What did Zasa say in that work?
Yes, that was an important book, too. That was written at the time, right before he started to write about the Lord's Supper in Germany. It was about the Reform versus Lutheranism. There is very clear about that. In fact, he wrote a separate chapter on Barth and his impact upon Lutheranism in Germany. He wanted to warn America about that. And that was very important because there are a lot of Lutherans here who were influenced by Karl Barth. And, for instance, when he would get together with Barth at the Barmen Confession in 1934, he and Barth were two of the main authors, supposedly. Every time it was sent to Barth, he would rewrite it, and then Sasse would rewrite it, and then Barth would rewrite it. And then they got to Barmen, and Barth was the winner because he was higher pitched and was a more famous man. So Sasse asked his bishop if he could leave because he couldn't participate anymore. His bishop said, you may leave, but he said, you cannot speak about it, which is very grievous to him, but there we are. And in that document, he made it very clear that he was very upset by what was going on in Germany and about the Lord's Supper. And in that book, then he writes about very clearly about the difference between Lutheran and Reformed theology, the way in which they approach things. I think it's a very telling book for our day as well. Tappert had translated in 1936, I think it was, and it was published about 1938 by Nelson, first of all, and then later on by Augsburg, and now by the Open Books in Australia. You can still get a copy of it.
Pastor Matt Harrison, who's the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, done a lot of reading and thinking and study of Hermann Zasse, describes Hermann Zasse as a confessional, creedal, sacramental churchman. How do you evaluate that description of him?
I think it's an excellent description. It's very clear and very focused on what was really important to Zasse. The confessional, sacramental, liturgical even, also. Not high liturgy, as we might see it, but still liturgical. He saw it as very important. His sermons are very clear and very direct about these things and very good. But his letters to Lutheran pastors were very good. They're on many topics, and he wrote to them as lonely men in the world. These confessional Lutherans, he said, you're going to be lonely. That's why the volumes are called The Lonely Way. And he's written another, translated more volumes of the whole corpus of the letters to the Lutheran pastors, about 66 of them, if I'm not mistaken. And they're to be published by CPH in the next year or two, I think. And we're hoping it'll come out sooner than later. And anyway, these books are very clear about his views on theology in general, and he's very good in terms of these main points of sacraments, Lord's Supper, and baptism and the like.
Why did the sacraments hold such a central place for Hermann Zasse? I think, coming back to our first question, that American Lutheranism, confessional Lutheranism, would not have the emphasis on the sacramental nature of the church were it not for the influence of Hermann Zasse. Why were the sacraments so important to him?
I think he saw the impact of pietism generally in the world, especially in North American Lutheranism as well. And its downloading of the whole sacramental emphasis. He saw how important it was to Luther. Luther talks about it all the time. I don't know how we missed that here in America, but we did. Seemed to overlook it. And so that was very important to him because it was important to Luther, and he saw how important it was in the Scriptures. That's so central. Every time you turn around, you see the blood of Christ there, the flesh of Christ, the incarnation, that God's there present for us, with us. And the Reformed idea that you cannot have Christ there present in his physical form was alien, utterly alien to everything that Scripture says and Luther said. So that was very important to him.
Was Zasse especially suited to explore those questions because of his roots in the Lutheran/Reformed Union in the Prussian Union Church?
I think it was, because there he saw the impact of Reformed on Lutheranism and the way in which Lutheranism capitulated. It was not very strong to stand against it, and I think that was very clear to him. And he really saw the impact of it and was very alarmed by it. Wanted to write about it and tell the world.
What were Zassi's views on, we talked earlier about the ecumenical movement, but what were his views on the unity of the church, especially with respect to the Lutheran confessions, especially with respect to that sacramental emphasis?
Yes, he, one of the things that really pleased him, I think, is the fact that having gone to Australia, he said, I went from one of the finest paying jobs in the world to one of the lowest. He said, in Germany, I was a top on the civil service list because he was a professor at the University of the State. And then he said, when I went to Australia, he said, I was paid as a country parson, he said. But he said, the thing is about coming to Australia, he says, the fact that there we saw the merger of the two Lutheran churches that for over 140 years had been separated. In 1955, they were just about to merge, they thought. And there was external influences, mainly from the LWF, kind of nixed that. And so they had to wait another few years. In 1966, almost miraculously, the Holy Spirit led them to unity. And humanly speaking, I guess there were two people involved in that. Herman Sassel, part of the group who were in fellowship with the ALC in America and the Lutheran World Federation. And the other hand was Herman Hammann, old Hammann they call him, senior Hammann, Henry Hammann, who was a man of great learning and like, coming out of Missouri Synod to serve in Australia. And these two men kind of guided the church to their confessions of agreement, their thesis of agreement. And those were very clear statements of agreement that they had. In 1966, then they merged into the Lutheran Church of Australia, which became a very strong church for world Lutheranism. It's now suffering, I'm afraid, from many who want to have women's ordination there and the like. But there are still strong people there who are speaking for the confessional cause and the like. And so I think it's a very good church, and they're going to make it, I don't know.
Sounds like he spent the better part of his career working toward what I would call true ecumenism.
Yes.
Not the ecumenical movement, but true ecumenism. You mentioned before that he believed that seeking the truth of God's word would bring about unity. Expound on that, if you would.
Yes, that once you find that you are true, you found the unit, the truth of God's word together, and you can confess that, say it together, then you have true unity. That's the thing that you really have there, instead of all the other ways in which you'd like to have unity, through life and works, for instance. The life and work movement of the World Council of Churches and the like was very strong for a long time. Had the first conference in 1925 in Stockholm. That was in the leadership of Söderblom. And that was alien to Sasse, really. His doctor, Father Deissmann, was very active in that movement. I don't know how Sasse and he got on about that, but Sasse at one time declared he had joined the movement, but I don't think he really had his heart in it. And he never did join it. And that was something that was very alien to him, therefore, that you would just come together and getting together just to learn about one another and the like, that you would have unity. He said, no, that's not true unity.
How would he have, although he did not actually live to see it, how would he have thought of the largest Lutheran church body in the United States today and where it's come, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America?
I think he would have been very upset by it, that it's no longer a confessional Lutheran church, and I don't think they even care to be, he'd probably say, and that he would be very disappointed by the fact that, not just with regards to more dramatic things, women's ordination and their view of homosexuality, but generally their view of the church and life and their social agenda and the like is very alien to his whole view of what Lutheranism is really meant to be for us today. So I think that would be very, very disappointing to him.
When we come back, we'll conclude our conversation recorded yesterday in the home of Dr. Ron Feuerhahn on the person and work of 20th century Lutheran theologian Hermann Zassa. How is this 20th century Lutheran theologian relevant to us today in the 21st century? And I always like to ask our guests when talking about someone this significant what their favorite quote is. We'll get Dr. Feuerhahn's favorite Zassa quote. They're floating all over the internet. I have my own if we have time to share it with you at the end of our conversation. But when we come back, the theology of the cross figures prominently into Hermann Zasse's theology? What was its role? He actually lived it, if you think about a man who fought in World War I, then fought theologically, at least, ideologically, the Nazis. It's not a lot you fear after something like that, but you learn a little something about life under the cross of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Why will churches often use a shell to symbolize holy baptism? The Issues Etc. book of the month for August is Behold the Lamb, an introduction to Christian symbolism. It's written by regular guest Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Behold the Lamb costs $9.49 plus shipping and handling. You can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. Behold the Lamb, an introduction to Christian symbolism.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Folks, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club has been around for a long time. It's our monthly or annual giving club where you get to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. either monthly or annually. Now, membership benefits include items like the I Have Issues t-shirt, books, broadcast transcripts. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, and you can join at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We're talking about the person and the work of 20th century Lutheran theologian Hermann Zasse. Dr. Ron Feuerhahn is our guest. He's professor emeritus of historical theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, co-editor and co-translator of the two-volume The Lonely Way by Hermann Zasse. Our conversation with him continues. I asked, what was the role of the theology of the cross in the theology of Hermann Zasse?
Yes, it was very important to him that the theology of the cross was central to him, and he certainly suffered that. And he committed that to Christ, through Christ's suffering, that this was his gift to the church, as it were, that his cross would be a gift for the church that God had given him to give to the church. That's very difficult for us to understand. As Dr. Klang says, it's a mystery for us, and that was very important to him. And therefore, he could speak very clearly about the cross and life of the pastors. And it was a great comfort to them that when he would end a talk or anything, he'd always end with the gospel. For instance, he would lecture his students and talk about the greatest tragedy in the world, in the church. He might talk about seven different greatest tragedies in one lecture. At the end, he'd always say, "But remember, brothers," he said, "our Lord's still praying for his church." That was a great gospel. That meant a lot to them and to him, and it was very clear to him. Very good.
He has left students. You mentioned one just a second ago, Dr. John Kleinig,
yes,
of Mutual Admiration. Talk about the influence that he has through the men who are still alive today who were students of his.
Of Sasse's. Well, it's because of Norman Nagel, for instance, that I really did my doctorate on Sasse. And he was a man who really influenced very strongly by that, and that's had a great influence on many students here. And Kleinig, of course, who was very much involved as a student of Sasse. Nagel was not a student, but he had met him at least, and talked with him, and translated the three volumes of the We Confess series. So it had a great impact through those, too. These lectures in there were very clear-cut, very dynamic. One man I met recently who's been a student of Sasse's in 1944, 45 to 47 or 48, I guess, who said that Sasse was one of the most clear and exciting lectures at the university at the time. He said nobody fell asleep during Sasse's lectures. So it meant a lot to him, and he said because of that, he said, "I'm an Orthodox man today." And he's a member of the ELC now, a retired pastor. He was come to America and became a pastor here, but he said, "I was always Orthodox." So I guess it meant a lot to him, too. And that was very clear to many people.
Dr. Feuerhahn, what can 21st century Lutherans learn from the 20th century Lutheran theologian Hermann Sasse?
I think it's very clear the fact that he knows the doctrine of the church, and he knows what the role of that doctrine is, and we've gotten away from it so much. There are a lot of pastors today who don't know about the real doctrine of the Lutheran Church and things like, well, maybe not that important, but still the Lodge, for instance, a lot of them don't know anything about that, or issues of things that Sasse wrote about that are very clear to him about the difference they had and why it's important for us to know about them and to rebuke them or to say yay to them. And that's very clear to him, and it's very clear to us here for us as well. So I think he's very good at outlining those problems and that fact, and it gives a positive view of the gospel of God for us, and it's very good that he could do that so well.
Many today in the pale of American Lutheranism are buying into essentially Reformed views of the church.
Yes.
And I think along with that will come eventually Reformed views of the sacraments.
Yes.
I think the two are just bound together.
Mm-hmm.
What would Hermann Sasse say to American Lutherans today who are, in essence, ignoring the Lutheran confessions when it comes to the doctrine of the church?
He would probably say, you know, do you know what you're giving up? Because you are giving it up by doing that. And it's not compatible. You cannot have both of them together. They're mutually exclusive, he said. He's very clear about that and what the results would be. He said, if you don't know the results, he said, listen to what I have to say here about that. He said, it's going to mean a difference, and it's going to be a dramatic difference. It's going to mean that we've lost everything. And so he was very negative about that, but he was, very, I guess, very hopeful about the future, about Lutheranism. At least he was hopeful about it, I guess, but I don't know if he was very positive.
Dr. Feuerhahn, do you have a favorite quote or set of quotes from Hermann Sasse?
Yes, I have many quotes from him that I like, but one of my particularly like is the way in which he views the difference between law and gospel in terms of the alien work of Christ and the proper work of Christ. In other words, he said, when men teach otherwise, then they regard the preaching of the law not as an alien work of Christ, but as the proper work, proper office, the gospel, as a saving message of sinners' justification, is robbed of its content, even if this was not intended. If this is done, Christ Jesus is given another office in addition to that of Savior of sinners, namely the office of lawmaker, or lawgiver, or teacher of morals. And faith itself is made into something essentially different from confidence in God's mercy, that he will be gracious for Christ's sake without any merit on our part. It must also be response to what lies outside the promise of grace, but is still included in the gospel. But this would once again turn faith into a work, and the door would again be open to the papacy, as Forum of Concord recognizes. And I was really saying is the fact that there's so many like the Reformed who want to make the law a proper work of Christ. He said, no, that's an alien work. It's not really meant to be his main work. His main work is the gospel always. Law just serves that purpose. That adds a clarity to the whole way in which our ministry is to work. It's very good, excellent way of putting it. So I really like that one.
Dr. Ron Feuerhahn is Professor Emeritus of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's co-editor and co-translator of the books The Lonely Way by Dr. Herman Zase. Dr. Feuerhahn, thank you very much for being our guest.
Very happy to be here.
In the second hour of the program on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 9th, we're going to be continuing our five-part daily series on interpreting parables. Today, the parable of the lost sheep. Dr. Ken Bailey will be our guest, author and lecturer in Middle Eastern New Testament studies. Here's one of my favorite quotes from Herman Zase, and the more I read of him, the more favorite quotes I compile. But this one, I think, speaks very nicely to the church and to us Lutherans today. A confession is for the Lutheran church never simply a set of propositions in which the church or several churches agree. This is the great misunderstanding of modern Protestantism that has crept also into the Lutheran church. The idea of such modern confession is that some Christians or whole churches try to find out what their common convictions are, how each of them understands the scriptures, and whether they can agree on a common understanding. This leads always to confessions of a minimum, to the discovery and expression of a least common denominator. But the consensus of which the Lutheran confessions speak is the consensus in the maximum, in the true gospel. Well, let's listen to this 20th century theologian who knew well how to confess in the maximum and find consensus in the maximum, the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God, and confess it to the maximum as he did. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues, Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to CountryBob's.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.